We are a peculiar people. We are born to a living hope, a future resurrection through Jesus Christ, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And in this we rejoice despite being grieved for a while by various trials. A shorter way to put this is, let us not look at the muck of our trials, but rather look up to the living hope that's in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we read these scriptures, let us remember that it is as if Jesus is speaking to us. He is through his word. I invite you to stand if you're able to hear this word. And yes, Brother Ron just read this. As we read it again, let us ask the Spirit to help us see what we need to see this morning. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." The reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, may we hear from you this morning, and Holy Spirit, have your way with each heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter's giving us in these few passages, a motivation and reason to praise God and to rejoice in what he has done and what he is doing for us even now. And as I've thought about these things, I found myself being more encouraged for what God has blessed us beyond our comprehension and through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And I want to just jump right into it. In verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Yes, I grabbed that phrase from the next sentence because I believe it can fit here and it begins the next sentence. The Father is worthy to be blessed. He's worthy to be praised because of his great mercy. What's a simple definition of mercy? Not getting what we deserve. Not getting what we deserve. And before our conversion to Jesus Christ, what did we deserve? Well, say again? Eternal death. John 3:18. Now we all know John 3:16. And it's not a bad verse. It's an encapsulation, if you will, of the gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But it's it's like a cleaned up verse, because I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how Isaiah says that God the Father crushed the suffering servant. That's what's behind that word "gave." And in our day and age, people hear the word "believe," It's more of a mental ascent. Belief in the Bible leads us to behavior and actions and words that are in line with what we believe. And it goes on to verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Well, why did God not condemn them? Why did he not come to condemn? The answer is in verse 18, that's up on the screen. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. The reason Jesus came, did not come to condemn, is we were condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. When we come to the place where the Holy Spirit has brought us to this understanding of our sinfulness and our inability to get right with God, and it's only through Jesus Christ, it leads us to confess our sins to God, repent of those sins, and invite Jesus into our heart and mind, into our lives, and we will follow him. Which leads us then to some actions, right? Leads us to pray to God, to read his word, to come fellowship with other believers, and to sit under preaching and teaching. But these things don't give us salvation, do they? Because we learn elsewhere it's by work. It's not by works, it's by faith, when we came to Christ in faith. In response to the indwelling Spirit, we do these things to grow in salvation, not to be saved. We want to grow in that relationship with God. That's why we pray to God, we read the word, and out of the overflow of what we're learning and this life in us, we should be doing good works. Sometimes I think the gospel is presented in a way people are thinking they're getting a ticket to heaven. It's like if you were someone gave you a train ticket to a most desirable place, and you took that ticket and you just sat at the station. The train comes and goes, but you're never getting on. That's not salvation. It's not a ticket to heaven. It's a relationship with God. When we invite Christ into our life, we're no longer part of the world. We're now in the Lord. And that's what we see as we continue in this verse. According to his great mercy, in verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Notice, we were born again to something. We're no longer in the old world. We're now in a new life. People, peculiar people, are born by God. It's not by our own ability. God the Father is the source of our new birth, and our new birth has a nature and a direction. We see the nature in that adjective, living, and the direction is hope. But what is living hope? In the Bible, hope is not something uncertain. It's not what I wish for. It's based on experience. It's based on knowledge and facts. And living indicates that it's undying and has a permanent character. It's a part of hope, living hope. What's the evidence, you would say? Well, first we know Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, he came to life. He's resurrected. He's a living hope. We also, when we're born again, we gain the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling in us. It's a deposit of what's to come. He's a deposit of what's to come. And it's based on these things. Our hope has a foundation. It's a living hope. Our salvation is due to God's mercy. It says, according to his great mercy. You might say, well, what about Ephesians where it says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Grace and mercy are the same coin. It's an act of God, right? Mercy, I don't get what I deserve. Condemnation. Grace, I gain what I don't deserve. Salvation through Jesus Christ and the work he did for me on the cross. So as a peculiar people, we have an unshakable hope for the future. For Christ's resurrection is a pledge of our own resurrection. God is the source of rebirth, and our rebirth is to a living hope. A question I would ask us, does our life reflect a living hope? He continues in verse 3. According to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's through his resurrection. Our rebirth to a living hope is through Christ's resurrection, and our living hope is our future resurrection through Jesus Christ. If we want to understand this living hope, we need to see here that a living hope may be, first, our new birth, because we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us. We have a living hope. It may be through, and I think it's all these, because through Christ's resurrection, we're expecting to rise again because of our faith in him. God's going to raise us as well. It's that picture of baptism, right? We identify with Christ because he died to our sin, and we come out of the water alive to a new life, resurrected in Christ. It's a picture of what's to come when we will be fully resurrected in Christ. But again, we were born again to a living hope. We see in verse 4 another piece. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. I believe that the living hope describes in part, or should I say, the inheritance also describes, they're together, the living hope and an inheritance we're gaining. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, it may help us understand a little bit more this inheritance. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Can you say, as a believer, you've experienced this at times? Maybe you're reading a passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden something you've read many times before comes alive to you. Perhaps it's when you see yourself responding to a difficult circumstance in a way you haven't done before. That is a more godly way. Or maybe as you're reading or hearing a word or listening to music, and what it's saying, it resonates. The Spirit is testifying with your spirit that you are a child of God. And he continues in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're seeing this inheritance because we are children of God. And to come back to verse 4, to an inheritance, look at the description here, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our rebirth is toward an everlasting inheritance. Our inheritance is imperishable. That is, it's everlasting. It's ever fresh. It's new. Can you imagine if you bought a new car and 10 years later it still had the new car smell? That's a glimpse of what this inheritance, it's imperishable. It's not going to change. It's ever fresh. It's undefiled, which means it's pure, holy, and clean. I remember getting a gift from someone. I don't know if they knew it or not. And I never said anything to the person because I don't know. It's a Mont Blanc, I can't even think of the name of it, a high-end pen, a very high-end pen. I think it's Mont Blanc. But anyway, I looked at it. I'm like, huh. And it was in a box marked that. And I did a little research. I don't know. Why would I research it? Because I was unsure why. It felt great. It was a fake. Our inheritance is not fake. It's real. It is real. And it's unfading. It's ever bright. It's glorious. What is glory? Well, I'll talk about that in a moment. But notice he says it's also kept in heaven for us. We use safes in our home to keep precious things safe. We may use a bank's safe deposit box. But even a safe in our home could be broken into, even in a bank. It's kept in heaven. What safer place could one conceive of but in heaven? This is what we have been born again into, too, as God's children. It's an inheritance. He continues in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded. Notice the present tense. And this who is us, because he just got done saying our inheritance is kept in heaven for us, who? By God's power being guarded. We're guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith. Let me ask you, is the faith ours or is it from God? Our faith is from God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, so that no one could boast. So God is guarding us with the very faith he's given us to a salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. So how do we respond to all this? Well, Peter says in verses 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that by the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should be rejoicing. And I'll talk a little bit more about rejoicing later. But we know we do suffer trials. And yet, what should be coming to mind? Notice the words he's using here. For a little while. It's a little while. Compared to eternity, what our end is in Christ. When he returns, we'll be resurrected. We receive the inheritance. We will be with the Lord forever. And then he gives us insight about these trials. It's for testing our faith. When we buy a car, do we just look up, walk around it? Can we buy it? How many just buy a car on site? What do? We test drive it. How do we test drive our faith? If we're always, things are always going well, things are going wonderful, are we really testing our faith? Doesn't it need a trial? Something that's going to force us to live as God's called us to live, even though we're suffering, even though we're going through a trial. And that's the kind of testing it's talking about here, by experience. When we go through that, we may not have enjoyed it. It's difficult. But after the fact, oftentimes if we've been faithful through God's help, we find ourselves closer to the Lord. We've learned more about God and ourselves as we've gone through that trial. And notice that our faith is more precious than gold. And it says even gold perishes, even though it's tested by fire. The other kind of test is your faith genuine? We test metals that way, right? We put them through the fire, any dross comes up and it's taken away, that which is impure. That's what also the trials do for us. Because in that trial and that suffering, that tendency to be ruler of our life, to want what we want, starts rising itself up in the face of trials. It's not what I want. I want to get the easy way out. We can see what's not true in our life. And God uses these trials to help us conform us more into the image of Christ. But Peter continues. And now he talks about how our faith operates. Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him, referring to Jesus. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I'm going to be honest with you. When I read that, I feel condemned a little bit. Because I have to confess, I don't tend to think of my life in Christ as a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. And I want to talk about glory first. What is glory? I usually think of it as the brightness of God, but it's more than that. There's a weightiness to it, a seriousness to it. When we read how certain people came before the Lord, like Isaiah, he's in the presence of God. And yes, there's glory. I mean, the shining glory and brightness. But I think there's a weightiness because what happens is he confesses he's from a people of unclean lips. he recognizes his sin in his life, and he's now before God. There's a weightiness, there's a seriousness of it. And this is tied to joy, rejoicing. And as I thought about this, I realized this is not to condemn us, because we may say to ourselves, I can't see my life like this. I don't see this joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. I can think of a couple people that, man, I wish I had what they have, because they're always happy, joyous. What I see here is what I see with other things that calls us to, God calls us to. God tells us to be holy as he is holy. We recognize on this side of eternity we can't do that. Until we are resurrected, we will not be holy as God is holy. Even then, will we? But certainly with this body of ours and this flesh and sin that we battle, same with being called in conformity of Christ. Can I conform to the image of Christ? I see this here as something we aspire to. And notice, when we love Jesus even though we don't see him, we believe in him though we don't see him, the result is this, verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of our souls. That's what our faith leads us to, salvation. And as I looked at this passage, I was debating whether these last three verses, 10 to 12, should I include it or not, and I just felt they couldn't stand on their own. I believe Peter is telling us something when he talks about salvation. He continues in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Think about it. The Spirit of God's leading Isaiah to write all those passages he wrote about the suffering servant, as well as wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. And then Peter's saying these prophets knew whom they were writing about, and they were now asking, when? Who? Did God tell them? The only thing I see Peter writing here in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. God had the prophets writing about Christ beforehand, not for them as much it was for you and me. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Even the angels were wondering, what was this salvation? What was this going to, how this, was this going to play out? I believe what Peter is telling us here helps us in our living hope. Because even the prophets, though they were writing things they couldn't fully understand, God had them write it so that we could see now what God knew back then, what he was planning to do for you and me, and for those who didn't know but only knew what was coming through God, the salvation through Jesus Christ. This is to help us understand that from, and also other passages tell us this, before the foundations of the world, God knew us and chose us for salvation. So what do we do with all this? Good question. Well, first off, if God is the source of our rebirth, God causes us to be born again, we can't save anyone, can we? We're called to share the good news. So when we are obedient, that's all we're called to be, living our life as God's called us to and sharing with others what God's doing in our life as well as the good news itself. And the Lord will do the conviction. We need to recognize, and if we can think back before we came to Christ, how many times did we hear that gospel story before we came to Christ, before the Spirit came upon us to help us see this truth? I look at my own life, and I would say at the age of 12, I would say before that, God was at work. But that, the age of 12 is when I was invited to go to a church with a friend, new friend I had made. And it was at that church I began to learn, began reading scripture. But I didn't come to a saving knowledge of Christ until I was 16. That was a four-year journey. So we should not be surprised when we do what God's called us to do, when we share something about God. People may not respond right away, but God's calling us to be obedient. So let us not beat up ourselves if someone doesn't respond in the way we had hoped. The other thing is, we should not be surprised by trials and suffering as peculiar people, because God's using that to refine us, to help us see how he is working in our heart and mind, that we are growing in the image of Christ. As a peculiar people, we are born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you and me. In this we rejoice despite being grieved for a while by various trials. Let us not let the trials of our life dissuade us, but rather let us look to the living hope. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to that great inheritance in Christ. We are his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us grasp more of what Peter is saying here. You have given us the gift of your living Holy Spirit within us to guide us, to help us understand your word. Because we believe in Jesus and because you rose him from the dead, in him we will be seeing our own resurrection because we believe in Jesus. Because you've made us your children, we have an inheritance that's beyond our comprehension. Father, I pray you would help us, remind us of these things. Because it's so easy, Father, as the day and week unfolds, we get caught up in our daily routines, and then things happen. And help us to have the perspective that we're only passing through. The trials and sufferings are to help us to grow in Christ, and that you have something better awaiting for us. So help us with these things, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.